together tonight, isn't it? Many years ago, in Rolling Stone magazine, if any of you read that illustrious publication, there was an interview with Paul Hewson. Does anybody know who that is? Thank you. Bono, some of you will know, or Bonio to some of us. Bono, who's a strutting rock star, many of you will know him, lead singer of the band U2, Irish band, mega band. Some people like them, and some people have got taste. Whatever. I didn't say whether I had any taste or not, did I? He said this. Let me read you what he said. I think that there is a love and a logic that lies behind the universe. So I believe in God. I also see, as an artist, the poetic appropriateness of that unspeakable power manifesting itself as a baby born in straw poverty. And that's why I'm a Christian. Who ever thought he could be so poetic? Fantastic words, actually. A baby born in straw poverty. And that idea, really, that paradox of God, we've been singing about Jesus the King tonight. Jesus the King coming amongst us, but being found in those very humble circumstances and surroundings, lies at the heart of the Christian faith, really. It encapsulates the heart of the Christian message, and to use Bono's words again, the unspeakable power, power which called everything that is into being, expressed itself in humble, vulnerable love as a baby born in straw poverty. And the first visitors who came to this newborn king that day kind of underlined that idea. They weren't grand, they weren't powerful, they were nobodies who spent their time hanging about on hilltops with sheep. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Do you know what? A shepherd's lot was not a happy one in those days. It wasn't like the if any of you can remember One Man and His Dog. You know, you saw some kind of crusty Yorkshireman there with his collie chasing sheep about, and it all looked this kind of rural idyll, wasn't it? You know, this charming country fella. Shepherds in first century Palestine weren't like that. Actually, many of them were criminals, but they certainly spent most of their life as outcasts, really, partly because they spent all of their time on the hilltops. Most of them didn't even own the sheep that they shepherded. They were sheepless shepherds. They did it for other people. They were kind of got together a collection of sheep from the locality and took them up onto the hilltops and protected them against the wild beasties that would come along. They also were considered outcast in terms of community life. The religious leaders of the day thought of them as a kind of unclean. They weren't even allowed to go to church. Some of you would think, well, lucky them. But actually not lucky them, because what it meant for them is that they weren't included in the community. They were people on the fringes, on the edges, outcasts. So here's my question. Why, when this most amazing event is happening, the Son of God is being born, did the announcement go to these nobodies who knew no one, miles from anywhere, who had no influence and no power? Why on earth would that happen? Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the King of Kings, Israel's King. That's what that idea means. Now, surely, if this news, you wanted this news to get out, surely it would have been better to employ the angels to go after Caesar Augustus. He was the big cheese at that time. He was the one who held all the cards. He was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Why didn't the angels, this multitude, army of angels, go to Caesar Augustus and say, look, Caesar Augustus, you think you're big and powerful. Someone bigger and far more powerful than you has just been born. Or if not Caesar Augustus, Herod. You know, I think it could be a case of right mode, angels, yeah, they're really good for an announcement, but maybe wrong people. It doesn't quite stack up. It seems odd when our beloved Prince George, I nearly forgot his name then, was born. I don't know if you can remember the media scrum around him. Press and from all over the globe were outside the hospital there, wanting to get a glimpse of this little bundle. Poor, as they brought him out, I thought, you poor little boy. What are they doing to you? And there was an announcement from the palace, and the news was full of it, and everybody who was anybody knew that George had been born. Why would you announce this news to nobodies who nobody cares about and nobody listens to? I've got another question. Why were the shepherds given such a strange sign? Can you remember our reading? This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. A sign of what? A sign where? What's that sign all about? Well, surely a better sign was all of those angels. Wasn't that a sign to them that something great had happened? The celestial version of Led Zeppelin turning up and terrifying you? Surely that's a sign. What's this sign about a cattle trough in the middle of nowhere? The Saviour will be a baby in a cattle trough. I don't believe it, as Victor Meldrew would say. A king wouldn't be born this way, and they were afraid. So if you could just answer these questions for me, I'd be really grateful. Let's think about this just for a few minutes. The shepherds were the first to hear this news because their inclusion in this story says something absolutely fundamental and really important about the reign of this king who was just born. What it would look like, who this king is. The kingdom of this king is a kingdom unlike any other kingdom that had ever appeared on earth or ever would appear. It would be a kingdom where the least are called the greatest, where the greatest are called the least, the so-called insignificant suddenly find great significance. Jesus, if you know anything of the Jesus story, he spent his life with people who were considered to be less than, nobodies, outcasts. That's where Jesus was found. In this kingdom of this king who was born in straw poverty, even enemies were loved and forgiven and healed. Outcasts and strangers are welcomed and received. And the most profound demonstration of what this kingdom is like, the greatest kingdom value of them all, if you like, on which all of the values of this kingdom, of this king that was born in Bethlehem, stand, is this: sacrificial, self-giving love. We hear amazing stories, don't we, about people displaying great love in the sacrifices that they make. And they're really powerful. And most of us would probably agree that the greatest expression of love that any of us could show to anybody is being willing to lay down one's life. Jesus himself said, didn't he, the greatest love you can show for a friend is to lay down your life for them. I read a story about a man called Witold Pilecki. He was a Polish captain. He was part of the Polish resistance during the Second World War, and he lived in Warsaw. This is 1940, so just at the beginning of things, really. And there was an awareness at the time that some terrible things were happening in a camp called Auschwitz. Most of us in this room will have heard of it, a concentration camp. But the information was not clear, it was rumor, and the Nazis did their best to keep it quiet, naturally. But he wanted to find out, the resistance wanted to find out what this terrible regime was doing to these Jewish people and others as well. So he decided to try and enter the camp. So his comrades got together some false ID papers, absolutely true story, and he changed his identity to that of a Jewish man. And one day he was rounded up on the streets of Warsaw and taken off to Auschwitz. And he was assigned the number 4859. It's an amazing story how him and others got alongside the other prisoners in this camp and tried to build them up and encourage them. But also they would try and discern what was going on and supply bits of information. They managed to secrete bits of paper various places where they could get it out. They also had a rudimentary radio that somebody had built in there that they were able to get out messages that went to the Polish resistance and to the Brits as well. The Gestapo, as you can imagine, got wind of this, and they did everything they could to try and stop this activity. And some were caught, and you can imagine the consequences of what happened. Amazingly, he managed to escape. Amazingly, amazing man. In doing what he did, he became just like any other prisoner. He was despised. He nearly died through pneumonia. He was beaten. He was threatened with death. And a husband and a father of two, he said later, as he entered that confinement, "I bade farewell to everything I had known on this earth." Michael Shudrick, the chief rabbi in Poland, said this: "When God created the human being, God had in mind that we should all be like Captain Witold Pilecki." Now, the Christmas story, in some ways, is a little bit like this. Jesus entered into this world on that dark Judean night. He entered the camp in all its brokenness and disorder, if you like. But he overcame this destructive, malevolent power through his act of self-giving love. His death on the cross took on and disarmed the worst of human brokenness and evil, the worst of despair, the worst the camp could throw at him, if we stick with that analogy. And his resurrection smashed wide the gates and paved the way for freedom, escape. And that's where the word salvation, we've been thinking a lot about Savior tonight. The Savior broke open the gates of the camp so that we could get out. Jesus was born in straw poverty for the sake of ordinary people like shepherds, like me, like us here this evening. He was placed in a manger, a feeding trough, because he came into the heart of human existence, not palaced splendor. This most extraordinary event was played out in ordinary everydayness. Do you know something? That same king can enter into your ordinary everydayness. Now, this evening, over this Christmas time, bringing hope and forgiveness and peace and freedom and life everlasting. This is my last question. Will you let him in? Will you let this king in? This humble king, this king born in straw poverty. Will you let him in to rescue you, to set you free, to birth in you new life? You've probably got a piece of paper on your sheet. It says the Alpha Course on it. It's got some information on the back. This is a really great thing. If you just want to kick around the ideas that the Christian faith presents, if you want to understand more about this person, Jesus Christ, that we're singing about tonight and we're thinking about, I encourage you. It's very non-threatening. It's very easygoing. We encourage people into debate. Certainly don't want everybody to agree. If you don't agree with any of this, but you would still like to come along to the Alpha Course, do you know, I would love you to. And there's one starting in just a few weeks' time. You've got one of these sheets. It's got all the information on the back. You can contact the church office. But it's a great place to do a bit of exploring. At least it's worth giving 8 weeks, once a week, to exploring the question of Jesus. Thank you again for being here this evening. I just pray that God will bless you this Christmas, that you will know his peace and his love and his grace in your families and in your life. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. As we've been singing about him this evening, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would birth his life in our lives. Lord, we thank you for who he is, for all that he's accomplished. Thank you that he conquered the grave and that today he lives forever. Father God, we bless you for one another. And I pray, Lord, for my friends here that we would know peace and hope this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.